Well, welcome, dear ones, to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School on this 15th day of March 2025. Almost a quarter through this year, which is quite amazing. Welcome also to those that are joining us on the recording and those that are joining us on the phone. I'm glad to have each one in fellowship today. Praise God for bringing us safely through another week to another Sabbath fellowship, the most blessed time of each week. And before we get into our study book, we're in a new chapter in Christ Object Lessons. Who would like to offer opening prayer? And please go right ahead.
If we could all bow our heads and our hearts and our knees as far as possible and come before our Godhead. Righteous and Heavenly Father, as we come before Thee to give Thee all honor and praises once more. Lord Jesus, we thank You for taking us thus far throughout this day. We thank You for bringing us safely through another week, dear Father God. We thank You for the many answered prayers and for those that are not yet answered. I pray that You give us the patience to be able to wait upon Thee, because Your timing is the best timing, dear Father God. We continue to lift those that are in bereavement, dear Father God, those that are planning funerals and anything for their loved ones, dear Father, that may be able to, You may be able to see them through it, dear Father, and strengthen them and guide them and keep them, dear Father. And I pray that You please be with those that are sick and afflicted, those that are going through any type of maladies today, dear Father God. I pray, dear Father, if there is anything that is holding us back from looking up ever so up to Thee, dear Father, that You may give us the spirit to put it at Your feet on Your blessed Sabbath day, dear Father. As the Word reminded us, dear Father, that we are not to bring any burdens into the Sabbath, dear Father. So we want to give them, each and every one of them, to Thee now, for You to be able to do according to Your perfect will. I pray that You forgive us all for our sins and our iniquities and our shortcomings, for anything that we have done in this body known and unknown. I pray that You open up our ears, our eyes, and our understanding for the words that we will continue to partake of today. Dear Father, may we be elevated, may we be blessed, may we be rejuvenated, may we be filled, dear Father, with Your spirit, not just today, but to walk in Your light and let it shine, especially in the uncertainty of these days that we're living in, dear Father. We know that we are conquerors in Your name, and we stand according to Your perfect will. Please bless Elder Rob, and Lord, we ask that You please be with the internet, dear Father God, that there will be no lag, dear Father, that we may be able to get through the services unscathed, dear Father. We thank You and we love You, dear Father God. There's so many things to put up on the altar and be thankful for, dear Father. Our words cannot even begin to give You the honor and the glory that You deserve, dear Father God. But we want to just say this Sabbath day that we thank and we love You, dear Father. In no other name than Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer, we pray. Amen and amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. And by the way, I did contact the ISP for our internet. And they said that everything was okay except the modem was outdated. So they downloaded all the updates to the modem, and they said that our bandwidth in the upload was being maxed. Download was okay, but upload was being maxed out. So we've eliminated every upload that's not necessary for this service, and Lord willing, we won't have any lag. But thank you so much for your prayers. We are, as I mentioned earlier, in a new chapter This is Christ Object Lessons, Chapter 27, Who is My Neighbor? And it begins at the top of page 376. Among the Jews, the question, who is my neighbor, caused endless dispute. They had no doubt as to the heathen and the Samaritans. These were strangers and enemies. But where should the distinction be made among the people of their own nation and among the different classes of society? Whom should the priest, the rabbi, the elder, regard as neighbor? They spent their lives in a round of ceremonies to make themselves pure. Contact with the ignorant and careless multitude they taught would cause defilement that would require wearisome effort to remove. Were they to regard the unclean as neighbors? So this particular question brought a lot of debate among the Jews. You had individuals believing that only those next door to you were your actual neighbor, but those around the block or those in the next town, even though they were of the same faith, were not your neighbor. There were others that believed that the neighbors extended to everyone who was of your same faith, but those that were of a different nation or a different belief, they weren't your neighbors. There were others who believed that since God is the Father of all created beings, then everyone is your neighbor because you're related, to everyone. But those were in the great minority of individuals because the Jews hated being oppressed. Couldn't blame them for that. They hated being under Roman rule. Couldn't really blame them for that. So to believe that the Romans, their conquerors, their enemies could actually be a neighbor to them, even though they may live across the street, right? Was something foreign to their beliefs. They wanted to hate their enemies. They did not want to believe that they should be kind to their enemies, and thus they could not be your neighbor. So there was a type of isolationism and cliquishness. A clique is where people gather together and they only favor those that were in their group, their clique, and everyone else is outsider thing. There was that type of exclusivism among the Jews, and those who they regarded as impure, they did not want to favor. Those that they regarded as ignorant, they did not want to favor. Those that were regarded as being of a different religion or a different faith or a different nationality, different race, they did not want to favor. So then they did not look upon them as being neighbors, but as being of a different classification. But it's interesting that this particular issue caused endless dispute, strife, animosity, right? Division, dissension, when all they really had to do was go to the scriptures and they could have found how God views this particular issue. Any thoughts, questions, comments before we continue? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
This question Christ answered in the parable of the Good Samaritan. He showed that our neighbor does not mean merely one of the church or faith to which we belong. It has no reference to race, color, or class distinction. Our neighbor is every person who needs our help. Our neighbor is every soul who is wounded and bruised by the adversary. Our neighbor is everyone who is the property of God.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. So Christ answered in the parable the question, who's our neighbor? And he revealed that our neighbor is every soul who is afflicted by the adversary. Of course, everyone who's tempted by the devil, right? Everyone who's suffering because of the devil's sinful actions. So ultimately, our neighbor is everyone who God has created, who's the property of God, whether they recognize that or not. So our neighbor is not just the person next door. It's not just the person who believes the same we do. It's everyone who needs our help. Quite a broad description, isn't it? So we're to love our neighbors as ourselves. That's quite a high standard, isn't it? Any comments, any questions, any thoughts, Derwin?
Well, what I see there is that it really breaks down every barrier to kindness and compassion and love for our fellow man, for concern, even for our prayer time for those who are around us, that or information that we may come across as God gives us about someone who needs prayer and or needs help. So yeah, this, it really breaks down everything. It kind of leaves us, if we say we are serving the Lord Jesus and we believe, it leaves us without excuse for helping anyone around us in need.
Yeah, amen. A question in the room says, what about the unlovable neighbors? Yeah, that is a difficult situation for sure. We have personal experience with that particular issue. And what God requires of you and me is to manifest love and care to all, whether there are enemies, whether they're difficult to get along with, whether they're actively involved in trying to tear you down publicly over the internet, however, you still have to be Christian towards them. And that means you have to avoid allowing the issue of them being unloving or your active enemy from turning love for them into hate for them. It's very easy to hate someone. It's very difficult to love someone the way God would have you love them. So it is indeed a trial, right? It's a temptation because the devil is going to make those unloving neighbors extremely difficult to get along with so that he can take the love that God wants you to manifest to them and turn that into hatred. And so now if you hate them, it's going to be so much easier to give in to the temptation to mistreat them. Follow-up question, when do you stop? You mean when do you stop loving them? You don't. But there's a difference between loving someone by actively trying to help them, and they don't want your help, right? And loving them from a distance. It's still love, but it's from a distance because they don't want your help. They don't want your love. They actually want your hatred. And they want you to manifest that hatred towards them. That's exactly what the devil wants, right? He comes against you like a roaring lion, and he wants you to respond back as a roaring lion so that he can then take your unchristian actions against him and then parade those unchristian actions to others, especially to Christ. This individual claims to be your follower, and look at what they do to their neighbor. So the devil wants to take our unchristian actions to berate Christ on our behalf. So causing Christ more pain, more sorrow, more agony over our unguarded actions. So if you're in a situation in which your neighbors do not want your help, and you can see that they are trying to trap you to act unchristian, then have no contact with them. It doesn't mean you don't love them, because love does not seek the ill of his neighbor. So as long as you don't break God's law towards them, you're manifesting love towards them. So, you can love them from a distance. You can be Christian towards them at all times, whether in their presence or not in their presence. But God doesn't require us to love our neighbor in person. He requires us to love them at all times. And if we're in their presence, then our keeping God's commandments toward them is manifesting love towards them, even though there's no action that shows that love. The very fact that we don't do them harm is manifesting love towards them, although it's in a passive way, right? But it's still manifesting love. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
Yes, and dear sister was really bringing it up just now with her question. So my question is similar to that. What if it is those who profess to be Christians and to believe truthfully? I guess my question also is this. Are they to just be loved from a distance? Or is there something different that we should be doing, though, as fellow Christians, knowing that they're actually trying to walk the faith of Christ? They may be struggling with something here or there, or maybe even I'm struggling with something here or there, and I don't see it the right way. But how are we to deal with that as far as Christians, and there is someone professing to be Christian? Do we love them just from a distance, or is something more expected?
Yeah, I guess it would depend on the situation. If that Christian is part of your home church or part of the church you attend, Christ gives a specific set of instructions to follow in that regard. So we're not to suffer, we're not to permit sin, open sin, and even private sin, to remain uncorrected. So if a brother or sister of our home church has committed a wrong against another member, in Matthew 18:15-18, Christ is very clear what the member that has been harmed is to do to the member who harmed them. They're to go to them privately. They're to explain the situation. They're to try and bring the sinner, the Christian sinner, right, to repentance. And that takes some time, right? It's not just, you need to repent. This is what you did. And then the person says, well, I don't see I need to repent. And then, okay, well, now I go to the next step. It's not to be a very quickly run through process. There's to be time given for the Holy Spirit to work upon the heart of the offender. But there's also to be time given for the Holy Spirit to work upon the one who was harmed. Because the person that's harmed needs to be in the right frame of mind, the right spirit, before they go to the member who offended them. So it's a work upon both hearts, because we want to go to someone who has harmed us in the true, loving, Christ-like way, so that it doesn't become you got to do this or else type of a situation. But, you know, brother or sister, you may have done this unintentionally. I don't know because I can't read heart, but this is what you did to me, or this is what happened to me. And so it's more of an exploring of the situation instead of an outright condemnation of the action, right? So we have to remove the beam, the gigantic log that's blocking our vision before we go to the person who we believe has harmed us. But if the individual is not part of our home church, okay, so we're dealing with a Christian who's not connected with us in the same home church. Maybe in a different home church, maybe in a different religion, right? But they still profess Christ. We're still to follow Matthew 18:15-17, right? We can't go to 18 because that deals with disfellowshipment from the church body. But we can follow the first two steps. The first step is to go to them privately. If they don't repent, then take one or two others and go to them privately again. And if that doesn't work, then you've done everything you possibly could to remedy the situation. And if you've done everything you could and the situation isn't remedied, you have to leave it with God. And I think that's the whole key, is leaving it with God, because we can't force conviction. And thus, we can't bring about conversion. Only God's Spirit can bring conviction to their heart. So we may have 10,000 different documents that prove, right, that they wronged us. But it takes God's Spirit to convict them that they actually did harm us. And it takes God's Spirit to convert them, to actually bring them to repentance and try to make the situation right. So when we're dealing with neighbors who are Christians, we can still follow Matthew 18:15-17. When we're dealing with Christians of our same group, then we can go to the third step, and that's tell it to the church. And so now it's just not us as an individual or one or two others as individuals trying to bring the offending member to repentance. It's the whole church now. Yeah, another follow-up. What about those who have no relationship with God? Yeah, I mean, I don't see there's anything wrong with going to them privately. But taking one or two others, I don't see that Christ actually requires that second step being followed with them. But he also doesn't want you to just spread it around to all the other neighbors. Look at what so-and-so did to me. So, you know, because God doesn't like a spreader of evil. He likes those that bring about peace, bring about love and joy and so on. So even if, like with the Romans, they definitely were anti-God to the Jews, right? Even to them, Christ said, they're your neighbor whom you're to help, whom you're to do good to, because they are the property of God. So when we're dealing with unchristians who mistreat us, I don't see anything wrong in pointing out, you know, look what you did here. This isn't right. But to go beyond that, in a non-criminal sense, right? They didn't commit a crime against you. They just manifest that they don't care for you, right? If they commit a crime, you have the opportunity of bringing law enforcement into the issue. But that also requires prayer. You want to make sure that beam is not completely blinding you, right? You want God leading you in what steps you're to take. Let me bring up a situation here. This is not with our family. This is a completely different situation. There was a neighbor who was living all by himself. And then there was a Christian couple who purchased the property next to them and moved in. And there was a fence between the two properties. This particular Christian family had some cattle or sheep. I don't remember what type of livestock they had. But they noticed that every once in a while, their cattle or their sheep was outside of the fence. So they went investigating and they saw that their fence had been cut and that allowed the sheep or the cattle to get out. So they repaired the fence thinking that, you know, maybe the livestock pushed their way through. Anyway, so then it continued to happen over and over again. So they knew that it had to be a human that was interfering in their with their livestock, and they suspected it was the neighbor next door. So they didn't confront him. What they did was, instead of repairing the fence, they put a gate there, and they left the gate unlocked. So what they did was they made it to where it would be very easy for the neighbor to just open the gate and let the cattle out. But what they discovered is once they put a gate there and didn't lock it, there was no more problem with their cattle. Okay? But then they noticed some other things happening on the property, and they knew that their neighbor was trespassing and causing all this other problems. But instead of calling the authorities, they just kind of let it go. So they didn't cause any kind of big problem with the neighbor. They just, like, turned a blind eye. So they knew that there was animosity between the neighbor and them, but they didn't quite know why. The neighbor didn't want to talk to them. He wasn't friendly at all. And so they just basically left him alone and prayed for him and so on. So this one day, the husband was out with his tractor on the property, and it had been raining for weeks and so on, and he noticed his neighbor getting in his car, traveling down the road, came to a big pothole, and he wasn't going fast enough for the momentum to bring him out of the pothole, and his car got stuck. And no matter what the neighbor tried to do, his car was stuck. So the husband saw all of this, recognized his neighbor was in a bad situation. He'd have to call AAA or whatever to have them come out, and that'd be a big expense. So the neighbor prayed, what should I do? And he was impressed to help his enemy neighbor, right? So without saying a word, he got in his tractor, drove over to where the neighbor's car was, hooked up a chain or a strap, and pulled the neighbor's car out of the muddy ditch or muddy pothole, disconnected it, and drove his tractor back to the field where he was working in. And his neighbor didn't quite know what to say, right? Because he mistreated this husband and his family quite a bit. Anyway, that particular situation of showing kindness to an enemy softened that neighbor's heart to the point that he wanted to know why the husband would be kind to him when he was so bad to the husband. So that was an open door for the husband to reveal Christ to the neighbor. So showing kindness to an enemy worked in such a way that allowed the Spirit to soften the neighbor's heart and bring about a way to win them to Christ. And to make a long story short, the neighbor was won to Christ. The reason he was so angry and so evil to everyone else is he had lost the love of his life. And he didn't know why she was taken so quickly. So he then hated God for taking his wife. He hated everyone because he viewed everyone through the eyes of hatred towards God. So manifesting hatred to him would only make him hate more. But manifesting love and kindness to him was a way to break through the hatred. And that's what Christ is bringing up in this parable. Everyone is our neighbor because everyone is the property of God. The devil has worked upon the hearts of many individuals to replace love with hate. And so it's from their hatred that they are evil to others. The only way to break through that hatred is by showing love. Now, you're going to come across individuals that no matter how much love you show them, they're still going to mistreat you. Because they don't want to follow God. They're sold to follow the devil. But you still cannot be like the devil towards them. You have to still be like Christ to them, whether it has any effect or not. You know, yeah, definitely pray for them. If thine enemy be hungry, it didn't say how bad an enemy they are. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon their head. In other words, it's all going to be recorded, and they're going to have to answer for their hatred in response to your love. Right? And the Lord shall reward thee. Proverbs 25, 21, and 22. So regardless of how wicked they may be to you, if you see that there's a opportunity for you to do them good, then pray to God and see if he would have you do them good, right? Because sometimes the contact is not what God wants you to do, but it's what the devil wants you to do, so that the enemies can take that contact and try to bring about a situation that they can twist to their advantage. So we have to be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. And that's where we need wisdom to know the difference. And that's where we need the Spirit to lead and guide us and impress us. And that's why we need to pray. Yeah, go ahead, dear sister.
I'm so glad we're talking about this, because yesterday, just yesterday, it's so easy for things just to go through your head just that quick. So I have two testimonies, actually. So the first one was yesterday. I was driving past somebody. So my son's father decided to steal $2,000 from my son. And my first instinct is to get my money back how I want to get my money back. So I have been steal for about a month or so. But yesterday, I saw his vehicle, and I decided, maybe I feel like slashing tires. But I had to drive past. I told my husband, I said, sometimes the green light mean go, and sometimes the red light mean go. But today, I'm going to have to work on, keep going. And my husband just kind of, he said, he just asking me questions. I just didn't answer the question because I needed to calm down. So I had to pray in my head, because how I want to handle the situation, I really believe it's not in the will of God. So I'm having to leave the situation alone, but it really does bother me, because now you're messing with my child. But sometimes those thoughts come to your head, and it's harder to get past the thoughts. But lately I've been reading my Bible a lot more and asking God just to calm me down just a little bit, because it's easy for me to do what I want to do. And the devil makes it easy on purpose. But sometimes we have to allow the Lord. When the Lord says, be still and know that I am God, that means be still and be quiet and allow him to fix the situation. And Sister Rosie has sent me a scripture the other day that reminded me of basically everything I'm going through is what I needed at that time. So I'm thankful that she did that, because it did help me. Also, with this study is that I'm teaching my children, when someone does you wrong, you don't get back. You go and if you're at school, tell the teacher. If you're at home, let me know. Let your dad know. With Chrissy, she's 6 years old, and she said that there was this girl in her class that was bullying her. And I told her, well, did you tell the teacher? She said, yes. But then last week she told we're best friends now. I'm like, okay, so what happened? She said I didn't be mean back to her. I was like, oh, okay, well, now you're teaching me. Now you're teaching me what I'm trying to teach you.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for sharing that, dear sister. I think the whole key is when you find yourself in a situation where an individual or more than one individual is mistreating you. Instead of thinking, what should I do in this? Pray to God for direction on what to do. And that way you're allowing God to guide you in what to do instead of you laying plans on how to deal with it, right? So you're giving God the first opportunity to guide you. And that's the key. You're looking to God for his wisdom, for his discernment, for his guidance in this situation. And if you go to God first, he's going to recognize that you want to do his will, and he's going to allow you to know what his will is. The hard thing is when you go to God for direction and he doesn't give you direction. So what do you do then? Well, you have to dig into his word. You have to try and find a similar situation in the scripture or the principle that deals with that same situation and find how God led his people in the past to handle those situations. And if you've done that and you still can't find any instruction on what to do, then what do you do? Yeah, amen. Vengeance is the Lord. Revenge is the Lord, right? Retribution is the Lord. So when you've asked God for direction and he doesn't give it to you, when you go to his word and you can't find direction, what do you then do? Is God's silence telling you, well, go ahead and do what you think best? Really? It could be God is, amen, amen. You have to be still. You have to wait. Human beings are very impatient, especially when we believe we've been mistreated. We want immediate resolve to the situation. And sometimes the resolve comes very quickly, right? Other times it doesn't come very quickly. So we're forced to be patient until the resolve happens. So when God doesn't give you direction, it's not because he hasn't heard your prayer. It's not because he doesn't want to help you. It's because he wants you to patiently wait. Can you think of some situations in the scripture where it was God's purpose to not give direction so that patience would be taught? They were to wait upon the Lord. Can you think of a situation in the scripture of that?
We see it many times with King Saul.
Yes, indeed, King Saul. yeah, and Joseph, yeah. I mean, he waited 2 years in prison for justice, right? And he patiently waited. Yeah, David, that's right. You're going to be king, David. But that was several years in the future. He had to patiently wait. Job, amen, amen. With King Saul, Samuel told him to wait until Samuel came there to offer the sacrifice and to bless the army in the warfare with the Philistines, I think it was. And so Samuel said, 7 days. Wait 7 days and I'll be there. Well, 7 days could be as soon as the seventh day occurs, right? Very early in the morning, or at the very end of the seventh day. Well, Saul saw that his army was being deserted to where he had very few men left. And if he didn't act soon enough, he may not have an army at all. That's what he was thinking. So the seventh day, it wasn't a Sabbath, but the seventh day came, it began, and Samuel wasn't there. But instead of waiting until the end of the seventh day, he decided that he had to go ahead and offer the sacrifice himself. So he planned and moved according to his plan without allowing God enough time to give him direction. And look at the catastrophe that happened. Saul's kingdom was ripped from him. I mean, it wasn't till several years later. But that action of impatient planning without God's direction led to Saul losing the kingdom. It also led to him losing salvation. So God is trying to teach all of us to be patient. And if we want to be saved, if we want to be one of the saints, then the characteristic that is recognized in the saints is their patience. Yeah, amen. Daniel's another one. He had to wait all night for God to deliver him from the lions. He didn't, take his sandal off and start beating him. it would have been pointless to do that. So human planning, if God approves of it, is great. Human planning without God's approval is disastrous. Yeah, and amen. The comment here, the impatience of Judas Iscariot brought about his ruin. That's right. He tried to force the time frame in which Christ would declare his messiahship. And that ended in disaster. Yeah, Moses, right? 40 years in the wilderness. Yeah, the issue with the fleece. Yeah, that's right. Go ahead, dear sister.
Who was that who said, I will not let thee go lest ye bless me?
Yeah, that was Jacob.
That was Jacob? Oh, okay. I think that was a lot of patience right there. Was he also the one who the Lord touched his hip and it came out?
Yeah. Christ touched the thigh of Jacob and his hip was immediately put out of place. But you're absolutely correct with Jacob. He did not wait for God to give him the birthright in his own time. He agreed with his mother Rachel's plan to steal the birthright. Yeah, that's right. Jacob's mother was in that. She was the enticer to Jacob because Jacob would have never done it himself, but his mother enticed him to do it and he agreed with his mother. Oh, did I say Rachel? Sorry. Rebecca. Yeah, thank you for that. So here we have many different examples. I was just thinking of King Saul, right? There's many different examples where human planning and acting upon it impatiently led to disaster. But waiting on the Lord and being of good courage, okay, a lot of times we manifest patience, but we grumble all the time. Well, that's not being of good courage. That's complaining about having to be patient, right? But waiting on the Lord, being of good courage, and God will strengthen our heart, will grow in that precious virtue of patience. Go ahead, dear sister.
Elder Rob, I particularly love this particular section of the study because it's something that I've always wondered and pondered upon. How do you know when to move? And especially when you pray and there's no immediate answer to that prayer. And in this particular thing, there's multiple things happening and waiting upon the Lord. And I've been at the job that the Lord, I believe that the Lord gave me this job for 15 years now. And I've been at the same job by the grace of God. And there's changes all the time. And there's some good changes and some changes that are not always easy. And I have this particular individual that is the way this individual speak is just so not nice. It's like so contrary to my spirit. But I find like I get really like angry when I have an interaction with the individual, but I don't react or retaliate. And every time I have to reach out to the individual, I say a prayer before God, please don't let this person answer me. That my wrath will be ignited and then it changes my mood for the rest of the day and things like that. But I'm not the only one that recognizes this individual's tone and the way that they speak and just how negative, but it really, really bothers me. But praise God that every time again, as I mentioned, that I interact with them, and even another person on the team that I'm acquiring, I pray. And you could, the environment is different. It's not as friendly and social as everyone knows me to be. And, you know, everyone who knows me for all these years in the company, it's been like a pleasure. So it has been a little bit challenging, but I've been holding on to the Lord. But another part that just came up is just I've been in prayer because an opportunity came up where someone who used to work at the company before left a few years ago, and they reached out and said, hey, there's a position at my job, and, you know, I think you're like one of the best persons for it. You're the first person who came to mind when, you know, they came up. And if I talk to my boss and stuff like this, I know that, you know, I can get you in. But I know that this job that I have is, again, from the Lord, right? Because in everything, being able to be at home, work from home, and be able to have a hand first in my children's life, in their upbringing, there's no payment that you can give me for that. And even though the monetary payment from this job could definitely be better, the blessing for being able to drop my kids to school, to be able to pick them up from school, to be able to assist them with homework and participate in activities, no one understands that I could never be paid. The pay that I'm getting is okay. So I've been toiling on it for the last couple of days and asking, Lord, what should I do? In my heart, I feel like don't move. Because the Lord has answered prayers here. But then again, it's something that is on the top of my mind. And how do I know where to go? And I'm saying, Lord, is this, you bought this opportunity ago 15 years. Is it you telling me there's another door that's open. So it's not always easy and it's not always clear, but you do have the evidences of what the Lord has done for you in this particular moment. But how do you know when to move on when it's not so easy and time is of the essence, right? Because they're like, they want to do an interview and, you know, they'll start off or send over the resume and I'm this, what do you do, Lord? What do I do? Do I move forward? What do you do in situations like that? And that's just what I've been pondering and hearing this section today. It was like, wow, exactly something that I've been staying quiet about, but asking the Lord and how to move me.
Thank you for sharing, dear sister, and we will add our prayers with yours for God to give you the direction that you need. One thing that has helped me in difficult situations is to take two pieces of paper, or one piece and divide it in half. One side is pros, the other side is cons. So in the decision, should we move, right? Where's the pros? What's the advantage to moving? And on the other side, the cons. What's the disadvantage to moving? And so as you add the different pros and cons on the paper, you might see that there's so many more cons or things against that doesn't make it worth the pros, right? And other times you'll see that there's so many pros and it overweighs the cons. So that's kind of a direction that way. But let me get out of this and share another situation here. Just one second. I've mentioned this before, but it's always good to mention it again. It's in 1 John chapter 2. And let me share it here in the room. So this is 1 John chapter 2. And it's towards the end of the chapter. Okay, so no, that's not it. It must be 3 then. Yeah, the end of chapter 3 of 1 John. And it says, beloved, well, first of all, let's get a little context here. It says, verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. So this is talking about an individual that has chosen God as their king, their savior, and is converted to the truth, right? They're loving in deed and in truth. And it says here that their hearts are given to him. And then it says, if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. He knows the reason why he's allowing our heart to condemn us. And then in 21 it says, but if our heart condemns us not, then we have confidence toward God. In other words, God still knows all things, right? And he knows why he has given us peace in our heart. And then in verse 22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. So in areas in which there is no clear impression one way or another, and there's no clear direction found in the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. And we just don't know which course to take. Then we make the best decision upon the evidence that we have, and we take it to God. Okay? God, I'm going to move forward in this. Please give me peace in the heart if you agree with it, or trouble my heart if you don't agree with it. So we've made the best decision we can, but we're leaving the final following of it to God, and God will give us peace in our heart or will trouble our heart depending upon his will. So this is a very precious promise, but it deals with individuals that are converted, that are truly of the truth, right? God then promises to guide us by how he works upon our heart. If we have peace with the decision, God is telling us it's good. If we have trouble with the decision, I'm just not sure, then God is saying don't. So that's kind of, it's almost like the Urim and the Thummim there on the breastplate, right? One stone God would share a light on, and the stone would glow, right? Well, that was him saying yes. The other, he would put a cloud over, a darkness over it, a shadow over the stone to where there couldn't be any kind of light reflecting off it at all. That was God saying no. So it's similar, right? But we're in the new covenant. We don't have that breastplate anymore. We're in the new covenant. And so the issue now is upon our heart. So it's not that I've gone and talked to the pastor, or I've gone and talked to my parents, and this is what they say we should do, right? It's you taking the best decision that you have upon the information. And there's nothing wrong in conferring with your pastor or elder or family members or best friends and getting their input, right? But the final decision is yours. But before you act on that final decision, you let God have the last word. And he will. Any other thoughts or comments, dear one? Yeah, amen. Like Abraham, boy, that was, God was really testing him in patience, having to wait 19 years for a child to be born, only to say, that's enough, I've waited enough, I'm gonna take a concubine. And of course, Sarah was the one pushing it, but, yeah, that was, yeah, and Jacob having to wait for Rachel 7 years. That's right. Yeah, and Jonah's experience. Yep. So we see that there's a lot of instances in the scripture that reveal God trying to build the virtue of patience in the hearts of his followers. And he's still trying to do that today. Any other thoughts, comments, questions? Please go right ahead.
Well, I'm going to go back a little bit from where you were at this time, dear brother, and what we've been talking about, because it goes back to when dealing with, you know, a situation with a neighbor or anything like that. where what, how does one deal with resentment or bitterness in dealing with a neighbor? How do they, how is it that the Lord gives guidance on that, whether it's from the neighbor or whether it's within the person themselves? How is that, can that be dealt with?
That can be a very difficult situation to have to deal with or overcome. Because the resentment is not in your heart, it's in their heart. And so then you can't remove that resentment. The only thing you can do is continue to be Christian towards them. And keep them in prayer so that God has permission to work on their heart, right? But we can't force individuals to like us. We can't force them to love us. We can't change the way they view us other than how we treat them, right? And in those situations that we've done everything we could and still it's no better, perhaps even worse. You have to leave them with God. God is the only one that can change their heart. But he doesn't want us to mess things up with his work in changing their heart, right? He wants us to be Christ-like at all times so that God can work upon their heart without us getting in the way. Follow up, but what if it is found to be in one's own heart? Okay, so our resentment towards them. Yeah, that, there's nothing wrong in recognizing that others are enemies to you or are trying to take advantage of you. There's nothing wrong in recognizing what actions are continuing to be towards you from others. The issue is to make sure that their evil actions do not generate a like response in your heart. So if your enemy hungers, don't say, "Ha! Oh, now you're getting what you deserve," right? Don't allow that type of a spirit to take over in your heart, being glad at the suffering of even an enemy, because the Bible says if God sees you being happy at the misfortune of your enemies, he's going to remove the misfortune and bring them prosperity. So you don't want to be happy at the misfortune of others, even if they're your enemy. Your goal is not to seek revenge against them, right? It's to seek their salvation. So if they're suffering under misfortune, your prayer should be, "God, please use this misfortune to reach their heart so that they can be changed." So now your focus is not happy that they're suffering, right? It's, "Lord, use this suffering as a way to reach their heart." So our goal is to love them, and to love them enough that we want them to be saved, not to be destroyed. And that's where the difference between love and hatred comes in. If we hate our enemies, we want them to be destroyed. Ha! You got your just dessert, right? But love doesn't want them to be destroyed. It wants them to be saved. And misfortune is one way to bring about the possibility of their salvation. But if they're destroyed, then their salvation is gone. So that's the difference between love and hatred in regards to enemies. The Jews wanted the Romans destroyed. They didn't care about their salvation. Christ didn't want the Romans destroyed. He wanted them saved. And that's the key. Do you love your enemies enough that you want them to be saved? Or are you only focused on justice? They did me wrong. They need to suffer for the wrong. And that's why we need to examine ourselves. Are we in the faith if we hate our enemies? No, because Christ said to love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who despitefully use you and mistreat you. So God may be allowing the devil's agents to mistreat us so that he can get us to see what's in our heart that's not like him, that keeps us from being in a position to have salvation. Yeah, and that's the key. We have to find a way to put all resentment and bitterness out of our hearts. And the only way to do that is through prayer. Lord, put your love in my heart. Remove this hatred so that I can love my enemies and do good to those who mistreat me. And he will do so. I mean, you may have to pray several times a day, right? Because the devil recognizes that you want to be more Christ-like, and so he's going to do anything and everything he can to try and prevent you from doing that. And one way is to work upon your enemies to do other things against you so that he can build the hatred in your heart instead of allowing God's Spirit to remove the hatred in your heart. Yeah, amen. Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the devil's powers, right? That's right. Amen. And the devil's going to use those individuals in high places to come against you. And how are you going to respond? Yeah, go ahead, dear sister.
I would like to share testimony, but it's going to go a little bit from the very beginning of any sisters that had asked. As mothers, we always want to be able to do everything to kind of spare our children and even try to be able to defend them. I have something that happened to me and happened to Joshua at the same time. We were not only assaulted, but also we was accused of something that we couldn't even think about doing. But anyway, it involved the police also that came. And I remember that my son was asked to come outside to speak to them so they can be able to tell them what happened. To me, that was the most trying thing that I could experience, because I was saying to myself, Lord, you see and you know everything that happened. And sometimes when there has been reputation, when people had always talked about characters and things like that, but I had to close myself in with my Savior. Before the police called my son out to speak, I turned around and I told him, listen, if there's any time that you're going to know who you're following and who you believe in, it's going to be today. I can't go outside to do anything. So I pray that you may be able to go in and speak don't do anything other than being yourself, because sometimes, especially in cities and with circumstances that happen, if you fidget, if you do anything, they don't know you, you don't know them, and sometimes really awful situation happens whenever the communication is not understood. And I remember praying, not only praying, but I was singing song because I was trying my best not to be able to have any reaction, because I had neighbors watching, brethren seeing, people, and it happened on Sabbath, guys, to the point that I just pray and I say, Lord, please elevate my mind and send a police officer to be able to become a person that not only is a parent, but could be able to see the characters before they make the reaction. And do you know something? This police woman came in and she was in the kitchen. And I didn't even look. I didn't even know it was actual a police officer. Usually you will hear all the equipment, the walkie-talkie and all the things that they carry, but I was so far in my mind in prayer that I didn't know this officer was just standing watching and was looking to see how to be able to get the person out. And when that policewoman looked at us and looked at the situation, she took the person out and said, no, you're not taking anything with you. You're just going to have to go. And when everything was finished, I couldn't believe that the Lord can give me a spirit at that moment to be able to leave everything in His hand, and not only that, elevate you to a certain platform where you have to trust Him and say, Lord, this is your son, and I have given it to you since he was 13 years old. There's going to be time and places I cannot be with him, but I know in whom we believe. And you will not believe that not only did we stood as God-fearing children of God, but also we resisted even our natural nature to react towards the injustice. I just wanted to.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for sharing, dear sister. And you know, there's going to be times, I can't say with everyone, but there's going to be times with some individuals that you will not get justice. The person that did you wrong will not be punished. They'll get away with it. The devil can so twist circumstances that even individuals who are judges, who have a desire to judge righteously, they'll not be able to see the correct way to judge. And so your enemies will get off scot-free, even though they committed a crime against you, right? We can't allow the injustice to change our hearts. We have to, as our dear sister said, leave it with God to deal with. So the devil is wanting to replace love with hatred. And he'll do anything. He'll use anyone, no matter how close to you they may be, to bring about that change, to replace peace with turmoil, to replace contentment with longing, to replace love with hatred, to do anything he can to get us to separate from Christ. And look what he did to Joseph, right? His brothers betrayed him. He became a slave. He was falsely accused of inappropriate action with the mistress of the house. He was thrown into jail. All of this misfortune the devil was using to try to destroy the faith of Joseph in God. And yet, through it all, Joseph maintained his hold on God. He recognized that God loved him. He recognized that God knew the situation. He recognized that God allowed it for a purpose. And he rested himself in God's love for him, knowing that it would work out for the best in the end. So that takes faith. That takes a hold upon Christ, as did Jacob. I will not let thee go, except I receive your blessing. So we may be horribly mistreated, and we realize God allowed it, and that God loves us. So then why did he allow it? Well, it must be for our purification, right? So God sees something in me that needs to be purified, or he sees something in me that needs to be strengthened, such as faith, patience, hope, trust. And so God allowed the devil to do this, and God wants to turn the devil's efforts into a victory to where I grow even more like Christ through this situation. So we have to recognize that God's in control, that God loves us, that he allowed these unsavory situations to occur for a reason. And that reason always has to do with our salvation. So then we would submit ourselves to God, resist the devil, and God would force the devil to leave. The key is submission. Saul didn't submit. He waited, right? But he said, waited too long. We must submit to God's refining process, and then through patience, through hope, through trust, through faith, he will bring us forth a fine vessel or a precious shining gem, polished. Yeah, I know. comment says, I have a huge problem with people messing with the young people and children who are really trying their best to do what is right. I understand. We have a responsibility to protect those who are younger than us, those who are inexperienced. But that has its limits. Depending on age, right? The individual, the younger, need to develop their relationship with God on a personal basis. We're there to help them develop that relationship. So it's a co-partnership. But you're right, dear sister. There's that desire to protect the flock, right? To open your wings and let all the baby chicks hide under, you know? And that's what God, especially Jesus, is desiring to do for each one of the chicks. For us. Amen. Our perfect example is Jesus. And Jesus said that he was not alone. He had the Father with him through all of that turmoil. And we do too. Any other thoughts or comments, testimonies? Please go right ahead. Well, praise God, dear ones, for his great love, his interest in our individual lives, and for being in control. We have nothing to fear. And next time, we'll pick it up at the top of page 377 to the paragraph that starts out, the parable of the Good Samaritan. We'll find out more spiritual insights into this wonderful parable. And who would like to offer closing prayer? Please go right ahead.
Dear and gracious Heavenly Father Jesus, we thank you so much for the abundance of the blessings poured out on the Sabbath day. Thank you for what we're learning and for giving us strength of heart and mind to receive what it is that is being shared and taught. And we're praying, dear Lord, that you help us to be able to take that and make good use of it, to get closer to you, to be able to be forgiving to others that may slight us from one way or another, being patient with them, being prayerful, dear Lord, and help us always to cling to you for the strength that we need and not in ourselves, for we have none. For your word very much says that without you, we can do nothing. So we thank you, O Lord God, for the immensity of your love and grace that you pour out on us each and every day. And especially, dear Lord, to our young and little ones, as you watch over them and guide every step of the way that they take when we are not around them. We thank you, Almighty God. We pray, dear Lord, for all the parents that are here, and that you please continue to give them the wisdom and the courage and the faith to know when to leave things in your hands, and to have their ears open and eyes open to see even the subtle movements of you, O Lord, on which direction they should go. We are so thankful, dear Lord. We are so very thankful for how you bless us and how you watch over us over all the years of our lives. We pray now, Almighty God, that you please continue to be with us throughout the rest of this Sabbath day as we give you all glory and honor and praise, and as we love each other in Christ Jesus as we should. Please be with our dear brother, Rob, as he continues on with the message that's being brought, and bless him, and let your words fall from him, and help us all to be attentive and to snatch up every pearl we can from what we're learning and apply it in our weekly service to you. We thank you, Almighty God, and praise your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. Let us take a 10-minute break and then return back here at 12:05 Pacific time or 3:05 Eastern time for our main church service. And was there much lag at all in this service, dear ones?
No, dear Eldora.
Well, praise the Lord. Maybe we have isolated the problem that we were having. But thank you so much for your prayers in that. So we'll see you in about 10 minutes, dear ones.